Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter
33.
Deuteronomy
what? 33.
Oh wait, I got it right here.
Never mind.
We having moments
this morning? Oh look. Like an all week.
Okay. It says, verse 19, they will call the peoples to the mountain. And they talk about the mountain. The mountain is Jerusalem, and it is the temple. And it said, and they will offer sacrifices of righteousness, and they will partake of the abundance of the seas. Now that... that seems kind of peculiar, other than the fact that you can, quote, partake of the abundance. When you're partaking of the abundance of the seas, you're partaking in the fish, the whatever is in the sea, okay? That being said, it says abundance. This word in Hebrew is shefa, S-H-E-F-A, shefa. Now, shefa is generally considered to be a divine flow. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. And verse 9. So, just keeping your head, shefa is a flow of abundance, okay? And then it says here, they will not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. Again, this is the temple. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, now you understand that you take this verse... and when you take this verse, you take it and you go backwards enough into Deuteronomy to understand what the waters covering the sea has to deal with, right? What does the waters covering the sea have to do with in Deuteronomy? What does it say here? The knowledge of the Lord, okay? So, shefa being the waters, the abundance of the waters that cover the sea is knowledge of the Lord. Okay? So shefa in Hebrew, that abundance that it is speaking of is the knowledge of God. Okay? So what it's saying in Deuteronomy is that the knowledge of God, as it is saying here in Isaiah, will be so great, basically like in the end times or in the end days, close to where we're living now, that it, the knowledge of God covers all the seas. All right? Now, there's another verse. I don't know if it's in Habakkuk or not. Go to Habakkuk. It's pretty close to the end of the Tanakh, the Torah, the Prophets. This is not the verse that I was looking for, but this continues the idea. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So you see, shefa has to do with knowledge and the glory of God. Okay? It's an abundant flow of the knowledge and the glory of God. That's how you determine what shefa is. Now, the interesting thing is that that word is only used one time in the Bible, and it's in Deuteronomy 33:19, where we went, okay? But this describes something that is very, very powerful, okay? Now let's go to Ezekiel. Now, this is a very interesting verse, set of verses. We'll go through verse 27. It's a very interesting set of verses because The language here is 100% prophetic, okay? So when you say that the language is prophetic, that means you have to understand that the prophet was saying something that is, first of all, prophecy, but more than it just being a prophecy, it is something that will happen in the future, okay? And it says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. So what is he talking about there? Everybody tell me what it is. What is the sprinkling of clean water? If you say that it's a Catholic thing, I'll kill everyone.
Knowledge.
It's going to be the knowledge, but it's a mikvah. It's a mikvah, okay? Because, you know, the sprinkling of the water is sprinkling of the water, which could be the rain or whatever. But also, whenever you get in the stream, why do you get in the stream? Because it's pure water. It's alive. The water is alive. It's called Mayim Chayim, living water. Okay? So you get Mayim Chayim, which is the water that we take the mikvah in. So when he's talking about here, I will sprinkle clean water on you. In other words, you go through a mikvah. Now, the mikvah is very, very important to understand, because if you don't understand the mikvah, you will not even remotely understand what Hakam Shaul Paul is saying. Okay? Because the dominant of what Hakam Shaul talks about is a mikvah with no water. What in the world is that? He tells you right here, he said, I will sprinkle you with clean water, but there's not a drop of water in the verse.
The water is the spirit.
The water is the spirit, okay? So when he says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, it means that he's going to, you know, wash over you with the Holy Spirit, okay? Why? And it said, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, okay? Now you see the purpose of the spirit, okay? From all your filthiness and from all your idols. Now, one thing you should understand is with the children of Israel, before they went into captivity in Babylon, the first event where they went into captivity, up to that point, they had a great problem. The greatest problem they had was idolatry. Okay? Why do we say this? When the two kingdoms split, everybody knows that the two kingdoms split, right? Okay, the north and the south, they split in the just after the time of Solomon. While Solomon was the king, everything was a consolidated kingdom with David and Solomon. It was consolidated, one kingdom. But when Solomon came into office, it was really like the golden years of Judaism. But because they were prosperous, they built the first temple, etc., etc. And then what happened is Solomon's son comes in, and they said, all of the nations, all of the tribes said, don't tax us like your father taxed us, okay? And so he basically said, sorry about your luck, I'm going to increase the tax. And when he said that, the kingdoms of the north separated from the kingdoms of the south. There were two tribes in the south, Benjamin and Yehuda. That's where the temple and all around the temple stood, and down into the Negev, the desert, okay? And the north separated from the south. What happened in the north is, they said, the mandate in Deuteronomy 16:16 said, three times a year your males will appear before me, basically at the temple, and there you'll do your services at the temple, etc. I'm paraphrasing the verse, okay? But they said, we are not going to go to Jerusalem because we're separate from Jerusalem because the king has imposed all these heavy taxes. Okay? Everybody with me? Mm-hmm. So then they separated from them. But what happened was they set up two golden bulls. Interesting, right? Because what was the major sin of Israel up into and before that time? Even before they got the Torah. The golden calf, okay? And if you ever listen to Keith Green, wonderful artist, okay? He was Jewish, but he converted Christianity, okay? Or you can say that he became a Christian. He saw Messiah from the Christian perspective. Now, he sings a song, said, so you want to go back to Egypt, okay? And he said, why did God get so mad about that cow? And the reason that he says it like that is because it's like the major thorn in the flesh for the Jewish people. You know, we did this thing, God got mad, and what happened? He even broke the tablets, right? So we have the fragments in the ark, but we don't have it all put together. Oh, that'd be a great puzzle, right? Okay, so he will cleanse you from your filthiness. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of you, out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, this is very difficult to understand. Why? You start reading Romans chapter 8, and what does he say? Don't walk in the
flesh.
Okay? So how in the world do you solve this problem of him saying, I'm going to give you a new heart of flesh?
Different kind of flesh.
Okay, look at, here's the... It's not a different kind of flesh. He says, I'll give you a heart of the flesh. And what the heart of the flesh is called the nephesh. Okay? The nephesh is the lowest realm of the soul that interacts with the physical body, etc. Okay? But the nephesh, even though everybody says that's the animal nature in man, it's not the animal nature in man. The animal nature in man is called the evil inclination or the Yetzer Hara. Okay? Everybody with me? Okay. So the nephesh is what? The nephesh is the beginning of spirituality. And then you have the five levels that go up. You have to start with the nephesh, the ruach, the neshama, the chaya, and the yechida. Okay? So you have those five levels of your soul that connect. Now, yechida is in the highest spiritual realm that you can possibly have, okay? But what happens now? Okay, when you want to receive spiritual knowledge, what happens is there's a beam of light. I'm just using an illustration, right? There's a beam of light that starts in the Yechida, and it goes down through all of the different levels of the soul until it gets to the bottom level, which is the nephesh. And then it tells you, what's he been saying here? I'm going to cleanse you from your filthiness. I'm going to fill you with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. So you're going to receive a download of spiritual information, okay? And the spiritual information, the download of that information is how to use the flesh, okay?
So this is your way of your lining up how you receive revelation?
This is exactly how you receive revelation. So, if you wrote down Shepha, you can understand this about Shepha.
How do you spell that?
S-H-E-F-A, Shepha. Okay, Shepha is, in fact, the divine revelation. It is the process of downloading the divine revelation. And it usually starts through scripture study, prayer, communion with God, fellowship with God, etc. Okay? So those things are all involved in the way that you get the information from God. So you get in a meditative mood, I'll say. And when I say that, you know, that means that you really have to have an honest time of Bible study. Okay? You have to have an honest time of Bible study. I don't care if you do it once a day, once a week, whatever. You need the Bible study. And what happens is you should prepare yourself in that Bible study for the download of spiritual information. Okay? What are you there for? You don't want to just color on the pages of the thing. I color on the pages of my Bible, but I know what each color means. Each color means something to me. And so if you're going to color in your Bible, get you a set of markers and then use a color code, whatever your color code is. Mine's blue, orange, green, brown, slate. Okay. It's from the telephone company. I work for the telephone company.
When you get into that aspect of meditating on the scriptures and stuff, I found that it's more a reflection of yourself.
It'll always
up with the scriptures.
It'll always be a reflection of yourself.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely. It'll always be that because when you see it, it's like the light of God shining on you, and then you looking back. But the problem you have with looking back at yourself is
truth.
Two different people.
Yep.
Okay? The person you want to be and the person you are. So what you see is that where you're at is who you are today, but you're looking at the mirror that's coming back to you, and the mirror is showing you the perfected man.
Right.
Okay? He is the guy that you want to be. That's what you're looking at.
So it's a reflection of God.
It's an absolute reflection of God. You know what God wants the most in the whole world, out of the whole world? You know what he wants most? To look at himself. He wants to look down into the world and have a reflection of himself that is looking back at him. Okay? This was how he originally created Adam. When he created Adam, if you use my imaginary story, he creates him out of the mud, the red dirt, okay? And when he creates him, he stands him up in front of him. So you have this figure standing before him. It's a lump of clay, basically, right? And God doesn't just breathe at him. They say that it's like a man embraces a woman. So he puts his arm around him, has his hand on the back of his head, and he kisses him and blows in his breath into Adam. And Adam becomes an animated creature, a living being. And it says the angels that were watching what was going on, for a minute they got confused. They didn't know which was Adam and which was God.
Complete
absolute reflection of himself. That's what he initially created in Adam. And that has been lost with the sin of Adam. And this system that God has given is a process of trying to get us back to that place. Okay? So all of these things that you're reading here and that we've talked about so far, up into this Ezekiel 36, and we'll finish reading this, but all of these, where do you get the definition? Where do you get the explanation for what on earth they are talking about? I'll answer in a minute. Okay? He said, and I'll give you a new heart and a new flesh. And he said, I will put my spirit in you, and it will cause you to, and I'd circle this word if you write in your Bible, to walk in my statutes and in my judgments and to do them. So it has something to do with the walking. Huh? It doesn't? You better get you a new translation.
The Jewish Bible.
I said you better. No. What does it say there?
Because I will put my spirit inside you and cause you to live by my law.
Live, But it's a halakha, is what it is.
So, in other words, keeping cause you to walk in my statutes and will keep my ordinances.
Yeah.
Okay,
let's go to the book of Luke. Listen, put in your notes if you're writing. Habakkuk 2 and 14. Habakkuk 2 and 14 is just the same of waters covering the sea. Luke chapter 1. Okay, you said you will walk in my statutes and my ordinances, my judgments, right? Okay. Verse 5, 1 and verse 5. So there was in the days of King Herod of Yehuda, a certain man named Zechariah, and of the division of Abijah. That means he was in 1 Chronicles 24. You can read of the outline of when the priests served at the temple, and he was in the first group. Okay? A, B, Aleph, Bet. That's the first group. Okay? And his wife was a daughter of Aaron, so they have a very high pedigree. You see this? They are literally honest, legitimate Kohanim. All right? And her name was Elisheba. And they were both righteous before God, walking in his commandments and his ordinances, and they were blameless before the Lord. Everybody see that? So, how do you get blameless before the Lord? Huh? Walking in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of God's Word. Go to Luke chapter 24. Okay. Now, just for context, everybody knows that the verses that were talked about in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, if you will, they're prophecy. Okay? So if they're prophecy, what do we want? We want to know when it was fulfilled, if it was fulfilled, or is it something for the future? Right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. I hope it was fulfilled, don't you?
Yeah.
Actually, I would like to partake in some of that.
Exactly.
That process. Verse 49. And this is Yeshua, just as before he's ascending and he's leaving. Okay? It says, "Behold, I will send the promise of my Father upon you." Notice the language, upon you, etc. Okay? So it's going to come upon you when you wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued. That word in Greek is the word that says you will be clothed with power. Okay? So with power from on high. Okay, now the power that you receive here is Shefa. Okay? Now, understand the mechanics of Shefa. It's, let's call it, just for the sake of understanding, it's revelation knowledge. When you receive revelation knowledge, what's it for? Yeah, it's about spirituality. It's about things about yourself. It's all these things, but how to live before God. Okay? I said on Facebook, I said, God's not interested in trying to condemn you. He just wants to have fellowship with you.
Oh boy, that went over well, didn't it?
I loved it.
Yeah. A lot of people, you know, really could relate to it.
Mm-hmm. But the way the world is anymore, there's so many skeptics and...
Well, it was interesting. One lady commented and she said, "You won't hear that in the church today."
Exactly.
Okay, Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. "But you will receive power," again, Shefa, "when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria." You guys having fun playing
Bible
drill? Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Now, understand this. We've been talking about the Spirit, okay? So we've been talking about fundamentally what is called the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Holiness. Now, when Pentecostalism first began at the turn of the 1900s, from the 1800s to the 1900s, by 1906, you know, the dominant portion in Los Angeles of people started to become Pentecostals, okay? Pentecost was associated with Acts chapter 2, which you all understand, and the outpouring of the Spirit, okay? And they started a movement which was called the Holiness Movement, okay? Now, they really emphasized many, many things, but they emphasized this holiness. And two of the things that it emphasized at that period of time was, number one, the way you dressed. Okay? If a woman was caught in a short dress, she'd be whatever. Okay? Man wore sleeves all the way to his wrist and always had on long sleeves and wore appropriate clothing. Okay? So I called them clothesline preachers. Okay? They preached that holiness was in the way you dress. Well, one thing you should understand, there is an appropriate way to dress. You all understand this, okay? You don't go around looking like you're selling laundry soap or whatever it is they do with those scantily dressed women, okay? All right. The other thing that it talked...
Door to door?
I don't know.
I haven't seen him out there in photos.
Yeah. Okay, and the other thing it encouraged was a holiness lifestyle. Okay, so that means you didn't go to the movies, you didn't drink alcohol, you didn't blah 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 blah.
Dance.
Okay, you couldn't dance. A lot of these things. Okay, they had all of these rules. Okay, but look at they incorporated the rules because they wanted to get to something, and the something they wanted to was.
Holiness.
The holiness, and they wanted the Ruach of holiness. Ruach HaKodesh, that's what it means. Holy Spirit means the Spirit of holiness, which holiness is? Oh, you don't know what holiness is.
Not bad.
Huh?
I said not bad.
No, but you can read from the verses we said it has to be something that's in here. It's inside of you, okay? And, you know, somebody doesn't need to tell you how to dress. If you are in the spirit of holiness, you're going to dress appropriately. You know what I mean? It should be something that's there. Verse 12, Hebrews 4 and chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, like the joints and the marrow, etc., etc. It's the discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, to whom we are given an account. Now, the reason I bring this verse into the subject, into the process, is because you need to understand that when you're talking about yourself spiritually, there's two things that are important. Number one is when we talk about spirituality, we're talking about God's divine presence with or around you. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, if he says you will be clothed with power from on high, that means the Spirit is going to come on you and be like a life jacket or whatever you want to say. It's clothed around you. It's all the way around you. Now there's other parts of the Spirit that are on the inside. Okay, now so let's just take a look at the five levels for a second just so you understand. Number one, Yehida is the highest. It can never be separated from God. Okay? It can never be separated from God. And then you have Chaya. Chaya is this thing that goes around the body. It's like what is called the aura. Everybody have heard of an aura? Okay? It's a glowing part of you, and it may glow in a particular color. If it glows in a particular color, then that has to do with your ministry. Who and what you are as far as ministry goes, okay? Blue, whatever, et cetera, et cetera. That's not this morning's discussion. It'd be a good discussion, though, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
All right, now, okay, so then you have this light that shines around you. Then on the inside, you have the whole man, that's called the neshama, and then you get to the level of the ruach, and then you have the part that is the interface between the physical and the spiritual. Why do we call everything spirit? Ruach, ruach, ruach. Everybody is concentrated on ruach, and they've not talked about the three upper levels in the soul. In most Christians today, they have a revelation of a soul and a spirit. That's all they know. And some of them misappropriate the word soul because they try to tell you that the soul is negative. The soul is not negative. It is the first interface between you, your body, and the spiritual world. The next interface is the ruach. Ruach is always where you stop trying to be what you are and reach upward. Okay, so spirituality, literally, we've told you that it's a magnet, right? Okay, what is that force doing? It's trying to draw you upwards, trying to draw you to God. That's what Ruach is, as far as the soul goes. It's the interface between the body and the upper levels of the spirit, and it's trying to move you upward to make you a more spiritual person. Okay, everybody with me?
Yes.
Okay. So now you understand that the next level is your neshama, but neshama is also a generic term, okay? Neshama means all of your soul, all five pieces of your soul. Now, you can read in some places, and the word will go flow backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards, but people don't understand that you can say the generic soul and mean all of your soul, or you can say soul and mean the bottom part of your soul, the interface between physicality and etc. Okay? But what I want you to understand, there's two spirits that you need to understand. Number one is your soul, all five levels. Okay? And that's internal and spiritual on the outside. And then there's the divine presence that comes and envelops or goes around the outside of the light, the aura that you have that is your next highest level of soul. Everybody with me and understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Okay, so you have the spirit on the inside, the part of it's on the outside, and then you have an envelope on the outside of that, and that is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, what is that for?
Leading, guiding.
Huh?
The way we walk.
Teaching.
Okay, it's also the guardianship of God. Okay? It's guarding you against the outside. And so it's kind of like the first line of defense. Everybody in this room, I can tell you, you've had an idea to do something wrong. And then when you have that idea to do something wrong, there's another voice that said, no, don't do that. Okay? Now you can say, number one, that's your good inclination, Yetzer HaTov. And it's telling you, no, don't do that. But that voice first comes from the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. What? Holy Spirit, right? Okay, tell you, no, don't be involved in that. And then when it speaks to your spiritual man that you are, then you receive that information, and the spiritual man is to go to work to try to keep you from falling into that trap. Okay? It's a mechanism, it's a process, but nevertheless, this is the way that it functions within us. All right? I don't know where you think we ought to go right now.
Just taking off, I guess.
That's what I think we're doing.
It falls open all by itself. I don't even have to look for it.
I know.
Now, everything that you know I've talked about up to this point is to try to describe what this chapter is all about. Okay? Now, if you study Bible hermeneutics or just, you know, diagrams on how to study the Bible, everybody understands what an outline form is. So if you were going to make a Bible study, you'd make, you know, an outline form. So the most important part is, you know, number one. And then you go number two, but then you go 2A, 2B, 2C, etc. So when your outline starts on your page, it starts on, you know, whatever side you're looking at, and then it goes down and then it steps and it steps and it steps. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Okay, so when you get to one point, you say, well, that's as far down as that goes, and then it starts to come back out. And then come to the conclusion of what the study is. Okay? It kind of looks like a little bit of a triangle on a page when you look at it. Okay? This structure is called chiistic. It's not important for you to know, but Romans follows a chiistic, Romans chapter 8 follows a chiistic outline. Okay? So you say the first thing is there's no condemnation to those who are in Yeshua HaMashiach. Okay? Now, when you say that, everybody thinks, oh, yay, we can go do whatever the hell we want and we don't have to worry about it.
Negative.
Well, you got to go to confession on Saturday. You can start all over.
And then mikvah on Friday. Okay, so here's the thing. The reason that Paul makes that statement is because you've been immersed in the Holy Spirit. And because your spirit, your inner spiritual being is alive, okay? It was dead before. Dead to, you know, life, to spiritual life. It was dead. And he says now to be dead to the flesh, okay? All right, so when he says that it was dead, then you understand that now it's come to life. When it comes to life, you can go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6, and understand what happens when the Spirit is alive. What in the world do you think that this guy named Zacharias, how in the world was it this guy had the Ruach HaKodesh and it hadn't fallen in the same way that we see in Acts chapter 2. It hadn't fallen like that yet, but he and his wife had that.
Because they studied God's word and they spent time with him. They had a connection with God.
Okay, they had a connection with God. What was the key connection they had?
Spirit.
It was spiritual, but where did he get it from? Look, the guy's in the temple all the time, and he's in the Holy of Holies. He's not the Holy of Holies, but in the holy place. So he has an interface between the temple, but look at, you know, he's going inside and out of the temple all day long, you know, when it's his day of service. And he's going in and out of there, and you think this guy is just doing the mechanics, right?
No,
he's got to turn on the light. No. He's got to do this. He's got to do that. No. No! This guy had an insight into what was going on. And it said, all of those verses said it had an association with God's holy mountain, which is the temple. Okay? So the temple has a lesson. It has a spiritual lesson on how to approach God. Okay? There's all these different courts. Okay? They tell you about separation. You know, there's a court of the Gentiles. So when you're a Gentile, you can act whichever way you're going to act. Okay, and then when you're become Jewish, if you're a woman, just Jewish period, or if you are Jewish, there's a border that you go beyond. That border, that's the border, is called the Soreg, court of the Gentiles, outside. Now you become a more part of the elect people. You're Jewish, and so there's a place in there. All the Jews can go around all over the place in there. And then there's a place where they call it the court of the women. Okay, the reason they call it the court of the women is that's because where the women stop. Okay, I'm not going to get into women issues today. Okay, and then there's a set of steps that go up, that go to the court of the men. Okay, Jewish men. The interesting things about the steps, I've talked about this before, is that what happens is you go up 1, 2, 3, and then you have a long landing. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Okay. Then you go 1, 2, 3, and you have a long landing. And you do this till you get to the top tier. What on earth? Why would they set the steps up like that? People got to rest because, you know, they're not fit to do it. I'd say they're probably a lot more fit then than we are today, right? Okay. So what it is this. You go, you elevate. Once you've elevated 3 steps, then what do? You stop and meditate. Okay, and you think about things. Okay, then you're going to do what? I want to go higher. Okay, I'm not satisfied down here. I want to go higher spiritually. 1, 2, 3, and then you get on the next landing and you stop and reflect. Okay, this is the process even of Bible study. Okay, when you learn a particular lesson, you do what? You stop and reflect. You just read your Bible, do a study, make your notes, get up and walk away. You've ruined the study. Why? Because you need to summarize what you've done. And once you summarize what you've studied, you internalize it. And this has a purpose as well as, number one, learning how to live it. You also learn how to
walk in it,
but there's share it. Okay? You share it with people. All of your Bible study should be shareable knowledge. Okay? Why? Because you want the knowledge of God to be like the waters that cover the seas. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You can almost think that this is, well, it's not where we're at today, but it's a whole lot better, right? Okay, because there's a bunch of them that don't have the first clue. But you understand that spiritual knowledge has come so far. That today, you can just about, in America, there are more people. Now, as we're moving into the younger generations that we have today, we're moving farther away from God. But that has to happen, okay? And then it'll come back. That's like that chiistic structure. You have to come down here as far as you can get, and it's as if it really gets to the highest and the concentrated part, and then it comes and it comes back, okay?
I think a lot of that has to do with the teaching of the supposedly leaders of the church.
Oh, absolutely.
Because you see, I know we've seen it so many times to where people are hungry for something different, and then they really see how people are.
Well, people are hungry for truth.
Right, and I know that church where your sister used to go to, I had seen a lot of people destroyed. I mean, a lot of people destroyed just by what he was saying.
That's because what they give is some psychological pick-me-up,
yep.
And you feel really good when you get out, and then let's go do whatever, okay? All right, now, I want you to write this down. I don't put it in my notes, but I will give it to you. Romans chapter 8, 1 through 1 through 8. That's section 1. Okay, now let's just look at this for just a second, because I want to show you something about Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to tell you this right now so you understand where I'm going.
Can you get another pen from Romans? Sorry, thank you.
No problem. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, deals with the nephesh. Okay, which part is the nephesh?
The
bottom level, but the interface between the flesh and the next level, which is the ruach, right?
Right.
Now, let's just do this. Let's look at verse 5. It said, "For those who live or walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who walk according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit." Okay? So you see that interface working right there? You see what I'm saying? The nephesh is saying, wait a minute, if we walk after the flesh, then we are
children of the flesh.
We're going to be children of the flesh. Okay? So right here, this mechanism of verses 1 through 8 is telling you how to interface your nephesh with the spiritual world. Okay? And look at what he starts to say. To be carnally minded is enmity against God. The word enmity means that there is no possibility of that thing agreeing with God.
Mine says death.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. Well, it says death, okay, instead of enmity.
It says for to be carnally minded is death.
Yeah, absolutely. It is death. Why? Because that's what happened to Adam, okay? And that's a whole nother story, okay? It said, for it's not subject to the law of God, okay? You have to have a subjection to the Scripture. If you do not have a subjection to the Scripture, you cannot be holy. So if you get here, said, then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you take that information, you flip it upside down, and you say there's no condemnation to those who are in Yeshua HaMashiach, you understand that the people that are living not according to the flesh are the ones who have no condemnation. Does that make sense to everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you see, Paul is working on this structure. And the structure he's working on is the structure of your spiritual anatomy. Okay, so this whole verse, chapter 8 through verse 39, is 100% a connection to every level of your spiritual being. Okay, so verse 1 through verse 8 is what?
Nephesh.
The nephesh, and it deals with? The interface between physicality and spirituality. Okay? Now, the Ruach is the next step, and what it wants to do is it wants to take us upward. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Spiritually. The magnet. Remember the magnet. The spiritual magnet. Verses 9 through 11 is the next section which deals with your Ruach. Okay? It says, but You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Okay, can you see the severance between the physicality and spirituality? Sure you can. You can see it right there. But that's your spirit. Your spirit starts to say, okay, now you're not tied to that. You have a physicality to it, but you're not tied to it. Okay? You have to deal with it. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. The body is important. And the body is important in this sense. You know, you start to read Ezekiel chapter 1, and he starts talking about the divine chariot. Everybody gets confused over the chariot. But it's a picture of what your body is supposed to be. Your body is a chariot for the divine spirit. Okay? Which you have around you, which you have in you, etc. Okay? So you're supposed to be a chariot of God. That's what you're supposed to be. So I said, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the spirit, because the spirit of God dwells in you. And now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Messiah, he's not his, okay? And if the spirit of Messiah is in you, then you have life and righteousness. Answer to verse 1. Everybody see that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So you have, number 1, the Nefesh in 1 through 8. 9, 10, and 11 is Ruach. Then we start in verse 12. Then he says in verse 12, now where are we at now? We got the Nefesh, and we got the Ruach, and the next one is?
Not Yehuda, but the other.
Neshama. Okay?
How do you spell it?
Neshamah.
Thank you.
Neshama. And you know the key to transliterating Hebrew words? Spell it the way you want it phonetically to work.
different.
Yeah.
Somebody else might end up with this Bible one day and it's got lots of notes and they'd be like, what's wrong with her?
No, if they start learning and they're using your Bible, they'll just learn it your way. Okay, so 12 through 27... No. Twelve through 27. Excuse me, 12 through 18. Okay? Now this is the Nefesh, or excuse me, the Neshama, the next level. So therefore, we're not debtors to the flesh, but you know, to live according to the flesh, but we live, if you live according to the flesh, blah, blah, blah. Said, but those, verse 14, key verse for this section, for those who are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. Okay? That is the Neshama. So the Neshama takes you from this place of just having an interface with the body, and then it starts to pour what into you. Here's the Shefa being poured into you. That divine knowledge is being poured into you. Why? Because now it's shaking you and waking you up and saying, you're a son of God. Now, when it says that you're a son of God, that point of connection goes all the way to eternity.
And it shakes you just like it hovered over the waters in the beginning.
Oh, absolutely. It wants it. Look at what is the mikvah for? Okay, you tell me. You're gonna go dip in the lake down there. Is that really to make you clean? No, because when you get done at the lake, you're gonna go home and take a shower, right? But if you look at it from a spiritual perspective, what is it supposed to be? Let's imagine the most pure stream that you've ever been in, one that you can immerse in, you can dip in, and you can go do a mikveh in the stream. What are you looking for?
Spiritual purity.
Okay, the water is moving and it's pure and clean. What is it doing to your flesh when you get in the water?
Make it clean like your spirit.
It's supposed to be getting rid of the dust. Okay, what is the dust? Adam was made from the dust of the earth. Okay, so it's trying to get rid of the flesh. This is the whole idea. This is the spiritual intent of the mikvah. And when you go down, you go into what is called an intermediate state. You're between two different states. Okay? A state of purity and a state of impurity. All right? When you go in, you're not pure. Then it washes off all the dust. Right? You understand what I'm saying? When you're dust, okay? It washes it all off. And then you come up and you're said to be born again or a new man. Why? All the dust is gone. Now I'm a spiritual person.
Oh, no, you got to do it three times because we are really dirty.
You know, really, it says you're supposed to do it three times. And if you did four, I don't think there would be a problem.
You know, though, I read something. I was studying and read something. Some traditions are not three times. Some, there's other traditions. There's a tradition that they dunk three times. There's a tradition that they dunk seven times. And there's a tradition that they dunk nine times. There's three different traditions on how to make them.
Well, I'm certainly glad we don't have to do nine because me and Lord would never
like. Not in the hot tub, no.
Okay, so there's this guy that, you know, he's being immersed by this guy, Christian baptism. Everybody knows what that's like, right? Mm-hmm. And, you know, the preacher just keeps dunking this guy. And he, every time he puts him under, he said, "Do you believe?" And he comes up and he says, "Yeah, I believe." And then he dunks him again. And he does this about six or seven times. And finally he said, "What do you believe?" He said, "I think you're trying to drown me."
That's what I would have said.
Yeah, no doubt. Okay, so 18, starting in 18 through 26, right now, that's where you begin to see the connection to differentiation between physicality and spirituality. And then verse 26 and verse 28, 26 through 28, you start to see Chaya. Okay, the next level up. And it says, likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, and we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. Okay, so you see, this is the highest interface that you have before you get to the interface that's God. Okay, then look at verse 29. And this is the highest level, actually. That level goes through verse 20, goes through 30. Now go to verse 31.
Can you tell me how to spell that verse?
Which?
Chaya.
Chayah.
Oh, man, I was
so
close.
Or whatever works.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, then let's start about verse 31. And you see the Yechidah. Okay? And it said, "What shall we say then to these things? For if God be with us, who can be against us? For we, he did not spare his own son," blah, blah, blah. Look down to verse 36. It said, now I want to go to verse 38. It said, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, or things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing, any other creature, will separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah." Can you see that that level is the highest level?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Why do you know that it's the highest level?
Because nothing
can separate you. Okay, so now you understand the crux of what Romans chapter 8 is trying to do. It's trying to get you at the interface, the first interface between you and your flesh, your physicality, okay? And then it's trying to get you to elevate yourself spiritually from all the way at the bottom all the way to the top, where the divine information, when it starts flowing into you, it's like it goes all the way to the bottom and there's no separation. This is what God's trying to accomplish in you. And this is what Paul saw. And this is what Paul saw out of the verses that I gave you out of the Tanakh. This is what Paul saw. And this is what he was trying to accomplish. But not only that, you include Acts chapter 2 in your notes. You can say that when the Spirit came on them in Acts chapter 2, that it was there that all of the things that the Tanakh had prophesied, that's where the prophecy came true, right there. And at that point, since that point, we are doing what? We are walking in the Spirit. So Paul is teaching you what happened in Deuteronomy and in Isaiah. He's saying this is the key to how it's done. Now, there was a point when Christianity had a level of acceptance in the world that the world, let's say, it was dominant. There were three, there are three still to this day, three major religions. Number one, Judaism. Number two, Christianity. And three is Islam. Okay? Those are the three major religions. There was a point in history when Christianity was the dominant religion. It is changing now to Judaism. Absolutely. But you will always have the conflict not with Christianity. What will you have a conflict with?
Islam.
Islam. You know what's happening?
Directly opposite from.
Yeah. Totally. Okay.
Judaism and Christianity.
Yeah. Well, the interesting thing is, now you're starting to see a marriage between Christianity and Islam.
That's really scary.
It is really scary.
That's terrifying.
It is. Because you're starting to see a marriage between those two things. But it has to be. It has to be. Why does it have to be? Because there's got to be a place. And imagine this. There's got to be a place where the world said Judaism is wrong. Can you see that today? Mm-hmm. They don't like what they did in Gaza. And it's caused a major rift in the entire globe. You see that? And then it says, the Talmud of Telezah said, first, you know, they're going to say, everybody in the whole world is going to say, Judaism is wrong. And they're going to base it on this type of ideology. And it says, the very next day, they will say, Judaism is right. Why? Not the very next day. But why would they say that? Because they come to an understanding of what evil really is. Islam.
Okay, I need to see if I have a couple of
words. Y-E-C-H-I-D-A-H. Yehida.